Well, this morning, we're continuing in our series through the book of 1 Corinthians. And I get the chapter that most people, most commentators say is one of the most difficult chapters to interpret. And I'm not sure if that was on purpose. I don't think it was. I think it was just it's the way that it happened. In fact, I want to read something that... You know, you go to commentaries and you're like, Lord, this stuff is just really difficult to figure out some of this. And it talks about obscure passages about angels and head coverings and short hair and long hair and all these kinds of things. And Lord, help me to get a handle on this. So you go to these guys that have been studying for years and years and years, and this is what you get. Quote, this section is beyond any doubt one of the most difficult to understand in 1 Corinthians and indeed in the Bible as a whole. There are almost as many interpretations of this passage as there are interpreters. And he goes on to say it would be presumptuous to suggest that in the space of just a few pages, I will offer the final word on this passage. And then he says this, I'm frankly mystified by some of the concepts that Paul introduces in this section. Not exactly what I wanted to read, but it's something that it is the Word of God, and we're gonna treat it like we always treat the Word of God. We're going to respect it. We're going to say, Lord, teach us, show us what you have for us, and we're going to try to do our best to work through. And, you know, I can't promise that I have all the answers for why there's passages about angels and certain things as we read. But it is the Word of God, and he definitely has something for us this morning. So as we have set this up, let's go ahead and pray. Let's ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to interpret this for us and to help us to understand this. Our God and Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you love us, God, first of all. And we thank you as we've been singing about your deep love and commitment for us, Lord, sending your own Son, God, to shed his blood for us. We thank you, Lord. And God, we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you can lead us into all truth. And we believe that this morning. We believe that as we study the Holy Word of God, guided by the Holy Spirit of God, that, Lord, you will give us understanding. And we look forward to what you have for us, God. We look forward to what you have to say to your church this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's take a trip back in time a little bit, back to the 50s. Some of you get excited saying the 1950s, that was a great time. Is there anybody here who lived through the 1950s and would say that was a great time? Well, unfortunately, I'm talking about 50 AD. We're going to go back quite a ways. And we're going to visit Corinth. And I know that most of you have been here for this series since we started in chapter 1, and Pastor Michael has done a good job of letting us know a lot about the history of Corinth. But maybe you're new here this morning. Maybe you're joining us on computer, you're watching, and you haven't heard some of the history of this town. And I think that in this city, if we understand things in context, it'll help us to understand the passage a little bit better. So we'll take a trip back. We'll visit Corinth. Now, what we know about the city of Corinth, we know that it's very prosperous. We know that due to commerce and trade, that there was a north and south route that went right through there. And a lot of people visited Corinth. We know that also that it was a shipping port. We know that a lot of wares and goods came in and out of there. So they had that going for them. They also were known for their entertainment. We know that you've heard the word Olympics. I guess in about a week we're going to be having another Olympics. But these go all the way back to this time period. And we know the Olympic Games were in Athens. But in Corinth, they had a big deal going on too. They had something called the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games was very much just like the Olympics. It was just hosted there. So they had that. Well, they're also known for being a place where religious ceremonies, they had the temple worship, they had a lot of things to where people would want to visit because of that. And it said that there would be over 100,000 people that would be able to visit there. They said they had 1,000 priestesses, and that's an important word to remember. I just said priestesses that helped with the worship there in their pagan ritual. So it wasn't the Christian church that had these thousands of people. It was the pagan religion that worshipped, I believe it was Aphrodite. So there are a lot of things that were going on in this town of Corinth. They were known, as we've said before, that if you were called a Corinthian, Was that a compliment? No. That wasn't a compliment. That was saying that you're pretty messed up, that you have a lot of issues, that you have you're known for horrible sin, drunkenness, sexual immorality. To Corinthianize was a term that was used to describe those kinds of practices. So you can tell this wasn't a very godly city at all. However, God chose this city to plant a church, right? And isn't that just like God? Jesus never shied away from those dark places, those places where we might want to say, you know what, I think they're too far gone. I think that, you know, that's just way too immoral for us to even think about doing ministry there. Those are the kind of places that God wants to go into a very dark place, and he wants to shine his light. And so we see that's what happened in the town, in the city of Corinth. So if you have your Bibles, and we encourage everyone here to bring a Bible. If you don't have your Bible, we do have some here for you at each of the little tables by the doors. So feel free to get up and grab a Bible, because we're going to spend quite a bit of time reading over Scripture this morning. And as we start, we want to start with 1 Corinthians, and we're going to turn to chapter 11. But we're going to back up a little bit. As I was reading chapter 11, and I started with chapter 11, of course, I went back and was reading in chapter 10 and seeing how they wrap that up, and okay, what was he talking about in 10, those kinds of things. And the way that chapter 10 ended, I think, is really important for us to look at. Okay, so we're going to start actually 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, and go through 33. The Apostle Paul says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And I underlined in there in verse 31, where he says, whatever you're doing, right? And last week, Pastor Michael talked about the idolatry that was going on. Paul says, whatever you do, eating, drinking, and what we're going to study about in chapter 11, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So now, with that kind of as a foundation, and thinking about that for our own lives, because you're going to hear obscure things in this passage, you're going to wonder, are those things that we're supposed to practice today? Are we supposed to be doing that? Was that a cultural thing? Is that really something that I need to be concerned about today? We'll get into some of that. And you'll be challenged to think, well, I don't know if I like that. I don't know if I like what that is saying right there. That kind of rubs me the wrong way. That's why I wanted to start off with that passage there. That no matter what we do, anything in our lives, that is foundational for us. Is that first and foremost, it's not, what would I like to do? What do I enjoy doing? How do I interpret this verse? How do I want to live my life? But I think Paul put that there for a reason. Whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God. So having said that, let's turn to chapter 11, and we will start with verse 1. And I'll read this. You read with me. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul again says this. He says, be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Verse 2, now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. Verse 7. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. And then he wraps it up, this section, we're going to end it with verse 16 here. He says, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Now, is anyone else scratching their head? There's some things in there that we usually don't think about, right, in our culture, things that we kind of dismiss, and maybe this is a chapter that we kind of jump over in our devotions, kind of like, yeah, I think we'll pass over that. Let's get to the Lord's Supper. But this is the Word of God, right? So we know there's something in there that God wants to instruct us, or it wouldn't be in there, right? So that's what we're going to dig into. See, a lot of people think that this passage is all about head coverings, right? And even if you were to look at the title at the beginning of your chapter, probably somewhere in there it says something like about head coverings, right? So a lot of people think that that's the main focus of this passage is all about should a woman wear a head covering or not, and it's not. And maybe that's something that you've wondered about. Maybe that's something as a woman you've wondered, Lord, should I be wearing? I mean, it says right in there. Well, it isn't the point of the passage, and we'll look at that, but it's a symptom of a deeper issue, one that apparently some in the fellowship were getting wrong. And the apostle has to address it here. So I want us to back up and look at verse 3 right now. So 11:3. And if you want to know, you say, well, head coverings isn't the main thing. They talk a lot about that. But the main thing is verse 3. This is really, and when the apostle Paul says, this is what I want you to understand. This is what I want you to get. Out of all of this, the stuff about angels looking on or whatever that means, and this is what I want you to get. He says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So we're going to take that verse, and we're going to look at that this morning. What exactly does that mean, and how did head coverings fit into that? You know, because head coverings is definitely something they talked about in here. And they talked about, you know, the length of men's hair and women's, all those kinds of things. But the heart of what we want to study this morning is that verse 3. Because that's what the apostle wants for us to understand. And you see, we said earlier, it's not about whether you wear a head covering or not, but it's about the heart. So our first point, and I learned a lesson last time I preached, I had 6 points, and we went long. This time I have 3 points, and we won't go as long. But the first point was that an uncovered head exposes an unhealthy heart attitude. And that's mainly what the Apostle Paul was getting at, was this unhealthy heart attitude that he's seeing in the church of Corinth. Not just about head coverings. He's been addressing a lot of issues so far, hasn't he? As each chapter that we get to, he's addressing another issue within the church. And it really is because of their heart. It's where their heart is at. And so we can ask those questions of ourselves too. If we are struggling with certain things and we're struggling with sin in our life and we're struggling with submitting to the Lord, it's probably a heart issue. It is for me always. It's always a heart issue when I don't want to be submissive. So as we look at this and we look at the heart, I would like for us to go back to a passage, a scripture that I think would be instructive for us. And if we could find Philippians 2 in your Bibles. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8. And if we get this right, we get everything else right, in my opinion. If we get this, what Paul is saying here in Philippians, we better understand and we're in a better place to accept maybe some of the things that are talked about in 1 Corinthians 11. So if you guys are there at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, right? It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And you say, well, Glenn, why are we reading that? We're supposed to be in Corinthians. Well, as we said in Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So it's a very important lesson to be learned there, that God never asks us to do something, and if you're thinking, as we've read some of this, and you're thinking, well, I'm not sure how I feel about this, the woman being under the authority of her husband, those kinds of things make me uncomfortable. That's not what I'm hearing from, you know, our contemporary culture. And it might be difficult to think, or for men, as we're going to study a little bit later, the role that men have in leading their families. We get uncomfortable maybe with some of those things when we're told these are the roles that we're supposed to be in. But it says that even Christ himself humbled himself, right? And he was willing to come under, even though he was God, it says in Philippians, he was God. He didn't hold on to that divinity alone and just grasp it. It said he humbled himself and he was willing to become obedient. He was willing to do whatever the Father asked him to do. So we see that in verse 3, that the head of Christ is God. He is our example, right? So if we hold on to that, if that can be a heart attitude, that could be a mindset that we have, is Philippians. If we can get that, then we're in a better place to submit to whatever God wants us to do, right? Whatever the Lord asks of us, whatever kind of roles he places us in, we're at a better place if we understand that Christ himself, when asked to do something, humbled himself and submitted himself to the Father. So as we look at that first point, that an uncovered head exposes an unhealthy heart attitude, wearing a head covering was a cultural issue of the time. And some of you are like, whew, thank you, Lord. It was something that at the time in Corinth, that it was just kind of the way it was. It was just that's how they dressed. It was a way that the women were able to be distinguished from the men. They wore a covering. Now, what was a covering? You know, and that's something that's been debated. You know, you've probably seen even in some of our religious cultures, you know, maybe the Mennonite, Amish, Hutterites, you see some of that. You see women that still wear a head covering. So you wonder, well, what kind of head covering is it? And there's been a number of different things that people have wondered. It could be this, that it could be like a long shawl. It could be, you know, a veil. It could be a cap that's worn on top of the head. It could be just a kerchief, they call it, like a little handkerchief. But one of the things that was talked about, and I think this is probably closer in line with what they meant at the time, was that a woman's hair itself was the covering. And what they would do is that they would if they had the longer hair, they would braid the hair and they would wrap it up on top in a bun on top of their head, and that was their covering. Because in the Greek it says to uncover the head, another way of saying that was to let the hair down. That was a term that was used, to let the hair down. So you can see that what they're talking about is pull the pins out and just let the hair down. You're no longer covered. So I think that's instructive as we continue on in this passage, and we'll see some of that. But I want to read something that talks about it being cultural. It says, dress is largely cultural. Unless what a person wears is immodest or sexually suggestive, it has no moral or spiritual significance. Throughout biblical times, as in many parts of the world today, both men and women wore some type of a robe. But there always were some clear distinctions of dress between men and women, most often indicated by hair length and head coverings. It is the principle of women's subordination to men, not the particular mark or symbol of that subordination, that Paul is teaching in this passage. The apostle is not laying down a universal principle that Christian women should always worship with their heads covered. So that's not the point of the passage. That's just something they were doing. So you can see that to not wear a covering, okay? So if that's the culture, if that's like, you know, I was trying to think of what are some of the cultures maybe that we have that we can identify with at our time, and maybe a wedding ring. A wedding ring would be something that we wear as kind of a cultural statement that says what? I'm married. I'm not available, right? I am committed in a vow, in a covenant relationship with my wife. So for them, that's what the head covering meant for a woman. For a woman to have her head covered meant that she was married, meant that she was under, she saw her role as being under the authority of her husband. Okay? And so all of a sudden for a woman to show up at church and to have her hair hanging down and to have her head uncovered made a big statement. Can you imagine? They met in house churches. It wasn't large gatherings like this, but they met in house churches. And if the sisters always came dressed a certain way, looking a certain way, for them all of a sudden, for one of them or two of them or three or however many, were then to come in dressed differently and to let the hair down was seen as provocative. Prostitutes were the ones that wore the hair down, weren't covered. So you can see why this was an issue, right, in this church. You say, well, that's interesting. What does that have to do with us? We'll get to some of those. But remember, we're going back and we're learning from these guys. So that was a principle of them coming into a worship service and doing something that was seen as disruptive, right? Something that was seen as a distraction. Okay, so that leads us to our second point. And our second point would be that blurring the lines between gender creates confusion and is a distraction to the worship service. And this is something that where it's probably going to get a little more real for us because this is an issue that we're dealing with in our culture. Gender confusion. Gender confusion is a very real issue. Our society is in the midst of a cultural struggle, and God-assigned gender identity and roles are being debated and challenged. And like the Corinthians, it's a window into what was going on in the heart. Many believe the feminist movement began in our 1960s. But as we've seen, it was alive. It was flourishing at the time 1 Corinthians was written. And they found themselves dealing with progressive ideas and practices as well. And so I want to read a quote about feminism at the time in Corinth. And what's amazing, it sounds very similar to some of the things that we deal with in our culture as well. It says, we know from secular history that various movements of women's liberation and feminism appeared in the Roman Empire during New Testament times. Women would often take off their veils or other head coverings and cut their hair in order to look like men. Much as in our own day, some women were demanding to be treated exactly like men, and they attacked marriage and the raising of children as unjust restrictions of their rights. They asserted their independence by leaving their husbands and homes. Now, this is going on in the first century, right? They asserted their independence by leaving their husbands and homes, refusing to care for their children, living with other men, demanding jobs traditionally held by men, wearing men's clothing and hairdos, and by discarding all signs of femininity, it is likely that some of the believers at Corinth were influenced by those movements, and as a sign of protest and independence, they refused to cover their heads at appropriate time. So that's kind of laying a little more of the foundation for what was going on there, right? Where we said it's not about the head covering, whether you're wearing a head covering or not, it's really about what's going on inside the heart. Right, so you can see that here we have a church that is being heavily influenced by the very culture that they're living in. Right, so there's something for us. There's something for us to consider. Does that happen in our lives? Does that happen when you read something in the Bible? Do you maybe it doesn't sit right with you, and you think that's archaic? That's outdated. That's not right. I'm not going to live like that. God wouldn't expect me to live like that. We've changed. Well, I would say as far as head coverings, yes. I would say as far as God-assigned roles and gender roles and the authority, like we said in verse 3, I would say that hasn't changed. And the Apostle Paul is saying that throughout this verse as he goes further in and he talks about the created order, right? So the head coverings isn't the big issue. The big issue was that the women, when they came into the service, they were a distraction. And Paul wanted to deal with that. He wanted to make sure that, you know, guys, that's not why we gather for worship. And I was trying to think of what's an equivalent of something that, you know, that would be a distraction in our services. And I thought, well, if Pastor Billy came up here in a sundress to do the announcements, that would be a distraction, wouldn't it? Okay, so there are things that can be distractions within our own context also. And we wouldn't want that because when we gather to glorify God. So our first point was that an uncovered head exposes an unhealthy heart attitude. The second point was that blurring the lines between genders creates confusion and is a distraction to the worship services. And so I said, well, what's wrong with exploring new gender identities and authority structures? And those are questions that we have going on in our culture, in our churches, in our families, in our schools right now. We have these questions that are being asked. And if maybe you're not having that conversation in your home with your children, I guarantee they're having it somewhere else. What's wrong with exploring new gender identities and authority structures? In the Corinthian church, it added a new layer of confusion to their already chaotic worship services. Certain women, because they came in not wearing a head covering, became distractions. They were sending mixed messages to others. The message that they did not see themselves under the authority of their husbands any longer. You can imagine the confusion that this brought to the church. Men perhaps dealing with lust. Other women tempted to throw in with progressive sisters. All of a sudden, it's like, this is a new idea. I never really, I guess, thought we could do that. So you can see how it is a bigger deal than just glossing over and saying, wow, that was an interesting passage about head coverings. You can see that this deals with things that go on in the life of a church, right? And you're maybe thinking of ways that we can be applying in our own services to be less distractive, the way that we act and the way that we raise our children, the way that we honor God's word, those are important. By their actions, they were teaching contrary to God's design for how men and women were to act in the church. It was a clear statement of rebellion against God's will concerning authority. And I want to go back to verse 3 again, because verse 3, as we said in chapter 11, let's just look at that again. And I think we need to keep coming back to that, because that's the main point of this passage. Paul says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Paul's saying that there is an authority structure that God, in his sovereignty, in his wisdom, has established for the way that families are supposed to work, for the way that churches are supposed to function. Societies. God, as our creator, has the right to say whatever he wants, right? And that's important. And that's important for us to understand that as our creator, he knows best how he wants things to function, how he wants families to function, how he wants the dads to be leading their families, right? So it's not all just about how women are supposed to act. He talks about men in this chapter too. There's a responsibility that we as men have also. It says that man comes under the authority of Christ, right? That's a big deal. That's a big responsibility. Sometimes it's tempting to think, well, man, you know, in our culture, and it seems like in a lot of these cultures, the men, they seem to get all the privileges. They seem to get all the rights, and they expect everyone to listen to them. And that's not how it is. It's that God, in his wisdom, has established an authority structure where he has asked the men and given them the responsibility to lead, right? He's given men that responsibility to be leaders. And with that responsibility, there's going to come a time where we're going to have to give account for that. It's a very important role. So it's not one, and I think sometimes it may be the reason that it's difficult to accept sometimes is because Women have seen that abused a lot. Women have seen that role abused to where men don't get it. Men don't understand that, as we read in Philippians, that's how we're supposed to be as men, right? We're supposed to be under authority ourselves, right? We're not just barking orders. We're under authority ourselves. We're under the authority of God. So we take our cues from what God tells us, how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to treat each other, how we're supposed to treat our children, our wives, lead our families. So it's really important, as we're looking at this passage here, to where when Paul says, let's not get this wrong, let's not blur the gender roles, okay? Let's not just say anything goes. It's okay, you dress however you want to dress, you do whatever you want to do. Paul's saying, wait a second, let's not throw that out, because this is very, very important. And I want you to understand, as he says in verse 3, I want you to understand these are the structures that God has established. So worship services were meant to be places where God and his glory alone were to be the focus. And that wasn't happening in Corinth. Okay, and as Pastor Billy takes on the rest of this chapter next week, we're going to see that there were abuses of the Lord's Supper, of all things. How can you abuse communion, right? But the Corinthians figured out a way to abuse everything, it seems like, because of what was going on in their hearts. They had in their hearts this, it's about me, right? They had in their hearts this attitude that it's about me and what I like to do. And it was very selfish. It was a very self-centered attitude. And what they forgot is that the worship service wasn't about me and my latest hairdo or my latest way I want to look or my political statement that I want to make by what I do or don't do. See, there's no place in a worship service for that. When we come together as the church to worship, what is the point of us gathering? It's the glory of God, right? It's the glory of God. That needs to be our main focus when we gather. So you would think, I would think, am I doing anything that would distract from that in a worship service? Am I behaving in a way that would cause somebody to think more about me than they are about God as we're worshiping, as we're listening to his word? Well, that's what was going on in Corinth. A lot of those distractions. So my third point, my last point, is that the real issue at stake is the glory of God. And so you can see why that is so important, that Paul addresses things like head coverings and, you know, your hair length and all these kind of things, because those things taught, right? Your life teaches how you behave, what you do, how you dress, all those kind of things. You're teaching somebody, right? A lot of times, most of the time, it's our children. Our children are learning from us by the way we're behaving, by the things that we're doing. They're learning about God. So the apostle takes it very serious. And what he saw going on in Corinth is they forgot the glory of God. They forgot that that's the most important thing that we should all be focusing on. And if we did, and if our hearts were set on focusing on God's glory, we wouldn't have so many issues. And that's true of us. That's true of us as a church too. I'm not just saying New Life Church. I'm just saying a church in our times, that we can get so distracted on other issues, and we can get distracted on what's in it for me. You know, what am I going to benefit from this? How can I take a little bit of God and add a little bit of God to my life to make my life better? You know, those kinds of things. And we completely forget it's all about the glory of God, right? So in this last point, God created us with differences for a reason. Both sexes display something unique about God's nature, how he loves, protects, provides, and nurtures us. So think about that. If we were to just blur the genders into one gender, right? For one thing, it'd be totally disrespecting to God who created us. We would be losing what I remember Pastor John Grunditz called the glory stories. Anyone remember those teachings, the glory story, where he would talk about God's created roles and how God made them man and woman? And you go back to Genesis and you see that God created Adam, he created Eve. There was a reason that we have differences, and we can't deny those differences. You can look at men and women, and it's obvious we're different. But that's to God's glory, right? It's to God's glory that we are different. So we don't want to become the same. Men don't want to become effeminate. We don't want to act like women. And women, we don't want to become masculine and act like men. You know what I mean? It's because God's attributes and God, who God is in his creative order and how he wanted to display things, that all gets blurred and we lose a lot of stories. We lose a lot of images of who God is when we just blur those things. God established patterns for us to follow, and we're not given permission to deviate from them or do them according to our own personal preferences. And I was thinking along the lines of, okay, for God to say something, God is very specific when he creates, how he created you, how he created me. There's a reason. And I thought, when we start trying to change the way that God wanted something done, that's a really important thing. And my mind was taken back to, as you guys, if we've been reading through the Bible the last year, going deeper into God's word, you probably got to the part where it talked about all of the, how God wanted them to establish the tabernacle. Remember that? Building of the tabernacle, the furnishing of the tabernacle, all those details. Do you remember those details? And were you ever tempted to think, did it have to be so specific? Did it matter if it was placed there or if it was placed over there or if the color was purple or if the color was, you know, lavender or if it was gold or if it was bronze or if it was silver? Do those things really matter? The answer is yes, they mattered. Do you know why they mattered? Did it matter if you sacrificed a goat or a lamb or a raccoon or did it matter? It mattered, right? It mattered. God was very specific about how he wanted the worship to take place back then, how he wanted things to be established, because you know what those things taught, didn't they? We see ourselves in the New Testament, and we see that Jesus is referring to himself as the bread of life. Well, he had the show bread, right, in the tabernacle. He talks about being the light of the world. We see the menorah. We see all the candles and the lighting. He's the Lamb of God. What if all those things, because somebody thought, yeah, I don't think it's that important to God that we just follow it exactly the way he created it to be, how he wanted it to be. It really messed up things in the New Testament then, wouldn't it? We wouldn't have had those images and those lessons, those things for Christ to fulfill. So it was really important that they didn't deviate from God's pattern, right? God's pattern when he established that. And I thought of the building of the ark, another thing, super detailed, God explaining exactly how it's supposed to be, and the door, and the kind of wood, all those things. Well, what if somebody had the attitude that, I think I know a little bit better, and I think I can maybe cut some corners and still get by. Do you think the ark would have floated? Do you think it would have held all the animals? Do you think that it would be an object lesson for us to think of salvation? There's so many lessons in just how that ark was built, right? Well, one of the things that we have in the New Testament, you're saying, well, that's a lot of Old Testament stuff. One of the things in the New Testament is marriage. And so I want to close with us looking at, and it goes in line with this chapter where God is talking about the roles that he's established. I want us, if you would, turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. And it's going to be a super familiar passage to you. But God, who knows the beginning from the end, he knows the eternal truths about his divine attributes, salvation, and his relationship to the church. Those things are passed on to future generations. So we need to get those things right, and that's where that burden falls on us. The burden fell on the craftsmen and those who were making the tabernacle back in the day. It fell to Noah, who was making the ark, to make sure that they heard God and they obeyed God and that they did what God asked them to do. It falls to us today. We have something in our lives that we're passing on to future generations, that they're learning things about God based on how we get this right or we get this wrong. And it's marriage. It's the roles of husbands and wives. So let's read together in Ephesians 5. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. 25, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." And I'm going to pause there for a second before we read verse 28. In case you were tempted to think, again, here we go again with this wives submitting to the husbands thing. Well, for one thing, this is a totally different church. This is a church in Ephesus that Paul's talking to now, not the Corinthian church. But you can see that that's the pattern that was established. There are roles that God has assigned to us. But if you're thinking, man, guys get off the hook, I don't see that. I don't see guys getting off the hook and getting to exercise their authority. And, you know, that's just totally the wrong attitude. If any guy has that kind of an attitude, that's not God's heart, right? Are we given the responsibility to lead? Yes, we are. But do you see what that looks like? Husbands, love your wives. In what way? As Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? Well, he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. So that would be a question. Husbands, are we sanctifying our wives in some way or other? Are we cleansing her by the washing of water with the word? Are we doing what we can to help present our wives holy and without blemish? So well, how can I do that as a husband? Well, I'll be the first to say, I don't do a great job of that. That's something I am continuing to learn and see that as a serious responsibility that I have, is to, with my wife, to want to present her to Christ as holy and without blemish. So I take it real serious. And for guys, it's not all about the women submitting to us and the women doing whatever we say. That's the wrong attitude. But husbands, we do have great responsibilities. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. And because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Read that again. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So husbands, how you're relating to your wife, wife, how you're relating to your husband is telling a story. It's painting a picture. It's talking about Christ and the church, how he loves and sacrifices, and how the church comes alongside and worships him. I'm not saying wives should worship their husbands. I'm not saying that at all. But respect. Husbands are to love. Wives are to respect. And maybe that's hard. Maybe you're saying, well, if you knew my husband or if you knew my wife, that's hard to love. That's hard to respect. That's God's desire, though, is that we come to those places where we're dealing with the stuff in our hearts, and that we're becoming more and more like we read about in Philippians, that we have that heart of humility and being servants to where we want to serve each other, right? It's a mutual thing. Applications. What takeaways do we have as we wrap this up? I wrote down a couple. I said, do we bring distractions to our worship community? If so, what might that look like? It could be dressing immodestly, suggestively, showing off or drawing attention to ourselves. If that's our goal when we're getting ready for church, is to draw attention to ourselves, I would say that's wrong, that would be something that would be distracting from the glory of God. Behaving in ways that showcase a rebellious heart that is not submissive to the lordship of Christ. And we can only answer that for ourselves, what that looks like, right? What kind of a heart do I have that might be rebellious, holding on to some things in my life that I don't want to surrender to Christ's lordship. And husbands and wives, do you see yourselves as a unit, a team with unique God-designed giftings, roles that complement and support one another to fulfill their callings? Husbands, as the ones given the responsibility to lead, are you leading well? Maybe the first thing to address is, are you under Christ's authority? It's hard to sacrifice and love your wife as Christ does the church if you aren't spiritually alive yourself. And wives, do you find fulfillment in supporting and complementing your husband in his God-given role to lead the family? Adam was created first and crowned with the glory of God, but he was not complete without Eve. And I would just say, wives, your husband is not complete without you. You are not subordinate to him. You are necessary to him. Right? You are necessary to him. The same way that Eve was necessary to Adam. So it's not a God created Eve so that Adam had somebody to boss around. He already had the animals to boss around, right? He already had that. So he didn't need Eve to boss around. That's not why God created Eve. God created Eve because as two, they became one. They became one unit. And when they worked together that way, supporting the roles that God had assigned, it was a beautiful thing, and God was glorified. You are not subordinate to him. You are necessary to him. You are a unit, one flesh. So I'm going to invite the worship team up now. And as the worship team comes up, I would like for us to just bow, just take a moment, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak specifically because he does speak. He desires to lead us into the truth. So let's just take that moment. I'm going to pray. God, your creation was perfect. Man rebelled and we fell out of fellowship with you, thinking that we know better. God, we often try to reinvent your original design for us. But thank you that Christ came to restore us back to a right standing, and through his death and resurrection, give us the power to live as you originally intended under your ordained authority structure, Lord, where ultimately we honor you as our sovereign and through our lives bring you glory. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking we know better than you. We love you, and we gladly surrender to your will for us. Amen.